We invite you to take your seats, and as you do so, we come to the final service and the final sermon of the 2026 camp. There are two thoughts that come to mind for me. The first one is this: I'm not going to be able to tell you anything you haven't heard already in the last 10 days. We have benefited from wonderful holiness preaching and a message that has been consistent and constant, and inviting us both into a knowledge of the holiness doctrine, but then the practical application of it. And so what I want to share with you this morning are just some brief thoughts as a final message to us. The second thought was this: a number of times some of the students of our student ministry have asked the evangelists, "Are you long-winded?" This is the one service I can absolutely tell you I will not be long-winded. Thank you. That applause is unexpected, and I can't say entirely welcome, because now you might think I'd be long-winded otherwise, but I know the time constraints we are under. I want to share with you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, selected verses 16 through 18, and then verse 23. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like many of you, most of the major moments in my life have happened on these grounds. I can walk up the hill to what was once the youth tabernacle, and many of you remember when it was up there, and although it's not configured the same way it was when I was a youth, I can almost point to the very spot where I responded to that invitation to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can point to the place at this altar where I knelt with Dr. John Oswalt and understood that God was calling me to a full consecration of all that I am and I was at that point in my life, an entire sanctification. I've walked around these grounds and throughout my childhood and my teen years and then into adulthood, and there are different places on the grounds that mean so much to me. There's significance in them. And yet for all those differences, there's one thing that has remained true in me from the time I can remember as a child until this very morning, and that's I don't like the last day of camp. When I was a kid, Syker met in mid-August. And so when camp ended, it was the unofficial end of summer. I knew that very soon I would be going back to school and I would be making that transition once I got home. My days of bike riding and playing wiffle ball with my brother and neighbors in the neighbor's yard, those were all ending. Pretty soon my mom would be taking me to our local JCPenney's and I'd be picking out the darkest pair of blue jeans available at that JCPenney's to begin the school year. And so the last day at camp when I was a kid was always about the end of summer and the beginning of something new in my life, because I was always going into a new grade. When I was a teen, the last day at camp was the day that was filled with emotion. Now, unlike today, when I was in the youth ministry, we went a year without really contacting one another, except we would send letters and there might be an occasional phone call, but that was it. And so when we left camp, we knew we were likely not going to see one another for another year. And there were those moments when I was in the student ministry when that meant not only saying goodbye to my friends, but the bittersweet ending of camp romance. And those days, as I think back on them, bring to mind that there are two truths about Tom Keene that I realized in that moment. Except, let me say it this way. There were two things I thought about Tom. Both of them could not be true. Only one of them had to be true. I remember that in the rules of Camp Syker Youth in the early to mid-1980s, there was one line in it that is somehow burned into my memory. And it said this: "Parting is such sweet sorrow, but the public display of affection rules will be enforced through the end of camp." And it led me to believe this: either Tom Keen was extremely wise and experienced in having to douse public displays of affection amongst the students, or Tom Keen hated young love. And I realized both of those things could not be true. Now, I've seen Tom and Sherry over the years, and they're a beautiful picture of holiness, love, and marriage. So I don't think the second one is true. I don't believe Tom hates or hated young love. But I do believe that Tom had experience of having to separate young couples. And so those last days were very emotional when I was a student. They were those times of really a growing relationship with Jesus that I found very easy to live out here. But when I went home, it was much more challenging. The people who I was closest to here, some of them are still amongst my best friends. And they made it easy to live out the Christian life and to really embrace what it meant to live out the holy life, even as a teenager. But there was a challenge when I went back home. And so I knew the last day at camp was going to be a challenging time, not only for the emotional part of it, of saying goodbye, but then knowing that, you know, when I went home, it was going to be far more challenging. As an adult, the last day at camp is not nearly as emotional. I want to be confessional. As of today, I've been here for 2 weeks. They're the two most intense weeks of my year. There's a lot of work, but there's a lot of, in some ways, emotion that goes into this time. There's an investment. Personally, in the camp. And part of it is the reality of being the president of the camp and wanting to care for everything about Camp Syker. And so the last day of camp for me now as an adult is bittersweet. I mean, there's a part of me that wants to go back home. I want to go back home to my king-size bed. I am anxious to get back home to the bathroom I only share with one other person. Some of you know how difficult it is to be here and to wake up and go into one of the restrooms and have to have a conversation with somebody. I will not miss that. What I miss is the community. I miss that connection. I miss the rhythms of life after the last day of camp. Because we live well here, don't we? We sense a picture of what heaven must be like when we're together. And it is really about those connections. And I remember throughout my childhood and then into my teen years and even now that the last day of camp was always a time when, whether it was the children's workers or the counselors I had in the youth program when, and Blaine mentioned it last night, Blaine and I were, although we did not, we were not in the youth program at the same time, we had some similar experiences because the place for the boys was right behind this row of cabins that we called the barracks. And I was never in the military, but that probably is why I was never in the military. Because I'd experienced 5 years in the barracks at Syker, and I thought, if that's the barracks of a military experience, I don't want that at all. But I remember the last day of camp, our counselors gathering together, that group of boys, and just as an aside, it's a special privilege for me to look around the camp board when we meet twice a year and see some of the guys I served with, and I were part of the youth ministry together. We had a prank pulled earlier in the camp with the bell, and somebody expressed to me, I can't believe somebody would do that. And I thought, Dave Kohiser did that multiple times in the years that we were in the youth program. That's nothing new. But having said all that, our youth counselors would gather us together on that last day and say, guys, here's some things I want you to remember as you go home. In a way, I think 1 Thessalonians 5 is Paul's getting the church together at Thessalonica and saying, here's some things I want you to remember on this last day. And that's the way it functions. And so he gives some things, and he says, these are ongoing. It's not just do them one time, but keep doing them. And I want to give those to you, and I've already read them. Rejoice always. And it's a reminder to us that when we leave Syker today, we'll go back home to our own circumstances, our own situations, our own lives there, and they may be a lot like what we experience here. They may be vastly different. And the feelings and emotions of that can very quickly become overwhelming and a point of focus. What I want to say and what I think Paul is saying here is this. It's not about your feelings. It's about what you believe by faith. You see, if I rejoice always based on my feelings, I'm never going to rejoice always. I'm always going to have a reason to be disappointed, to find a reason not to rejoice. But if I hold to my faith, the faith that's being built by things like Camp Syker, I can find that my joy is not in my circumstances, it's in Jesus. You see, my circumstances change. They don't change as much as they seem to when I was a kid or as a teenager, but my circumstances change. And so my joy, my reason for rejoicing isn't based on my circumstances, it's based on Jesus who doesn't change. Some of you will go home, and you'll go home to great situations. And you'll find it easy to rejoice. For others of you, you'll go home and it's going to be difficult. You're going to be challenged. The faith that you find perhaps so easy to live out here is not going to be so easy at home. And it's going to feel a whole lot different than the last 10 days have felt. But I want to encourage you. Don't put your faith in your feelings. Put your faith in Jesus, always. And you'll always have a reason to rejoice. Paul says, pray without ceasing. One of the things I love about Camp Syker is for 10 days, I get to pray with one of my best friends. We kneel at the same place at this altar. And for 10 days, I get to share in prayer with a guy who means so much to me. But I know that tomorrow that's not going to be there. I don't expect him to show up at my house. Matter of fact, if he shows up at my house, it's going to be a big surprise. And so I'm telling him, don't show up at my house tomorrow. But in some ways, I wish he would. Because I'd love to continue this. I would love to continue these moments of prayer. It dawned on me a couple days ago how often we pray at Syker. We pray at 7:15 a.m. We pray at breakfast. We pray in the morning service. We pray at noon for lunch. We pray at 1 o'clock. We pray at 5 o'clock. We pray in the evening. We pray at 10:30 at night. I mean, it almost feels like we are praying unceasingly at Camp Syker. But we know that changes. We go home and we don't have those specific times of prayer. Nobody is following us around ringing a bell at 1 o'clock in the afternoon saying, okay, now it's time to pray. Maybe some of you do that. Maybe you have that set on your phone, and your phone rings at 1 o'clock, and you go, okay, now it's time to pray. I can tell you 1 o'clock tomorrow, I'm pretty sure I know where I'm going to be, and I'm going to be sitting in my church office. And here's the thing, there are people from my church who are watching this, and I just want to tell them, when I come in the office in the morning, I'm going to greet my office manager, I'm going to greet our preschool director and preschool staff, and I'm going to send a text to everybody else in the building and say, I'm here, I'll see you tomorrow. Because tomorrow is a challenging day to come back in to that rhythm that I'm used to there. But at 1 o'clock, because I've been so used to it the last 10 days, I'm pretty sure I'm going to pause to pray for you, to pray for the camp. But I know that's not always going to be the case. And so the challenge is this. To pray unceasingly is to be in that continual posture of prayer, to be ready to pray at all times. And the closest thing I can think of that I think gets at what Paul is saying is this. For those of you who are married, you may not always think about your spouse, but they're always there. There's always that presence there. I am so thankful. My wife, Laura, has been able to be with me throughout all 10 days of camp. And we'll go home today, and she'll be with me until Wednesday, and then she goes away for 3 or 4 days. And her physical presence won't be there, but I won't stop thinking about her or being connected to her while she's gone. That's what I think praying without ceasing is all about, this continual sense that I'm in the presence of God, and so I can have that conversation. Paul says, in all things, give thanks, always. And it's not about being thankful for everything in our lives. There are some things in our lives that are challenging and that are hard to take. And some of you already know you're going home to that. And I want you to know, I'm praying for you. There are a lot of people here who will remember you in prayer. You're not going to go home without that prayer support. And so whatever you go home to, it's not about being thankful for that circumstance, it's being thankful in that circumstance. My dad shared a story when we were kids. I actually shared it at my grandmother's funeral. That when he was a kid, he would, having grown up in West Virginia, he would say to his mom, I'm not happy, I'm not content. And she would say, be content in whatever state you're in. And his response was, I'm in the state of West Virginia and I'm still not content. It's not about being content like that or being thankful like that. It's saying, Lord, wherever I am, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I'm focusing on you. Not focusing on my circumstances, not focusing on what I'm going back to or the challenges or the difficulties. I'm focusing on you. And Paul ends with this beautiful prayer. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. And friends, that's what Camp Psyker is about. It's what we're praying for each other. That God, who alone can sanctify us, when we are fully consecrated in body, mind, spirit, and soul, that he sanctifies us and sets us apart to live this holy life. That's the message of Camp Psyker. It's our purpose, it's our calling, it's our common call to one another to live this holy life, not in our own strength, but as we pursue Jesus, we find that all that we are is given to him. I don't think in all the years, 156 years of Camp Psyker, that poker has ever been used as an illustration, but I'm going to do it now. I don't play cards. The house I grew up in, we didn't have cards. We had Uno, and we played a mean game of Uno every once in a while, but we didn't have cards. But I learned this. and most of us probably already know this, that there is a time in poker where a person pushes everything in. That says, I'm all in. I'm not holding anything back. Taking a huge risk because I believe there's a huge reward. So the last thing I want you to hear is this. Go all in with Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Push it all in to the center of the table of your lives. And let Jesus do what he wants to do. It's a huge risk. But man, can you believe the rewards? The rewards of following hard after Jesus. I'm going to invite us to stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to make a circle around the interior of the tabernacle as we end this year's camp. Will you stand with me as we pray, and then we'll make our way around. Lord, thank you again and again for this camp. Thank you not only for Camp Syker this year, but for the impact in so many of our lives. Lord, for many of us, we could say that Camp Syker, or better yet, the Holy Spirit through Camp Syker, changed my life. And many of us are living testimonies to that reality. That, Lord, for us, Camp Syker wasn't just a place on the map. It was a landmark in the journey of our lives with you. It was a place that we came back to again and again, many times physically, sometimes in our minds and in our hearts. But we marked this place as holy. Because for many of us, it was here that we were introduced to Jesus in a way that perhaps we never had been before. It was here that we came face to face with the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you had a call on our lives. It was here, Lord, that we heard that message and that beautiful truth that you have loved us with an indescribable, unbelievable sometimes love. It was a part of Camp Syker. It's woven into the fabric of who we are as a camp through 156 years. That we believe it is your will for every one of us, for every follower of Jesus, to live a holy life. So, Lord, we have come to this place to find out what that's all about, to understand what it means to live a holy life, and then, Lord, to learn how to do that. And so as we go and we come to the end of this camp on the last day, Lord, we confess there are a lot of mixed emotions. Some of the best people we know in life are Syker people, and we love them, and they love us. And we have such a great connection. We thank you for that, Lord, because that's a gift that comes from you. As we come on this last day, Lord, we pray that even though we're not physically present with one another, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, our bonds with each other would be strengthened over the coming year. Father, we also know that there are some among us this year who won't be with us next year. And we pray for your peace and your strength to be with us. But Lord, for all of us, our prayer is that having been filled with the Holy Spirit, as those who have been touched by the Holy Spirit in body, mind, and spirit fully, that we would live consecrated lives, allowing you in every way to move us along, and that growth of what it means to be a holy people. Father, may we go from this place in the peace that is ours, in Jesus Christ, to live transformed lives. And as the one who has called us as faithful, may we be faithful in every response to him. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Friends, I'm going to invite you, let's make a circle around the interior of the tabernacle, and then in just a few moments, Isaac will lead us in the doxology. Let's gather together.